Good morning. It's time for us to begin our worship together. It is a blessing to be able to be connected to each other virtually and in person. So thank you for your presence with us here at the Midway congregation this morning. My name is Kuba, and I want to extend a special welcome to all of you who are visiting with us here in person and online. We hope you receive a blessing this morning together with all of us. We want to especially thank all of you who are praying for our friends and our family relatives who are especially going through difficult times. It is much appreciated, and it's a comfort more than you can know. So thank you for that. This morning, we hope that you will receive encouragement from the Word of God, from each other's presence, as we look together at the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's begin with a word of prayer together. Father God, we thank you so very much for this time that we have to assemble together. And we are grateful for the opportunity to be able to be in person and for the blessing and of technology where we can virtually join together as well. Father, as we worship you in spirit and truth, help us to pour out our hearts as you cannot wait to pour out your heaven's blessings to us and our walk with your Son Jesus. Father, as we worship you, help us to sing, help us to study, help us to as we assemble or gather around the Lord's Supper, to remember that sacrifice that makes our life possible. And Father, we know that you've been hearing our prayers, especially lately for all those who are going through some hard times, and whether they're in another state or whether they're in another city or whether they're in our church family. And Father, we cling to you and your strength from above as we continue to walk through these trying times on this earth below. Father, we know that you have nothing but blessing for us. Help us to look for that, to look for opportunities to be Jesus to somebody else who needs something from you. Father, as we exit this morning, help us to walk out of here different, changed, challenged than before we walked in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will begin with a reading from God's Word from the book of Philippians.
Okay, as he said, today's reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain.
Thanks, Mike and Tony. Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian? Let's try that one more time. Isn't it great to be a Christian?
Amen.
Ah, good. We got to hear you over the waves, people that are watching us online. Crazy morning this morning. I preached from memory, but I couldn't find my notes. They disappeared somewhere. So this is really, really from memory. And I was looking all around the house for my glasses, and they were on my face. I got to church and the back door was unlocked, and I stuck my key in and unlocked it anyway. So I'm having one of those mornings, so we'll see how things roll. There was a little boy in his class, they were going around telling each other what they wanted to be when they grew up. And he said, when I grow up, I'm going to be a lion tamer. And I'm going to walk in the cage and there's going to be fierce lions. And he paused for a moment as he was reflecting on what he said. And then he said, of course, my mother's going to be with me. What you want to be when you grow up? That question gets asked a lot. But when that question gets asked to those of us who are Christians, the answer is, I want to be like Jesus. That's the answer. When we grow up, we want to be like Jesus because that's when we're at our best. A bird is at its best when it's in the air flying. A fish is at its best when it's in the water. And you and I are at our very best when we are like Jesus. We were designed to be like Christ. Sometimes when we were growing up, we were told things like, act your age, not your shoe size. That always stunned me because I had to think about my shoe size when somebody told me that. Or don't act so childishly. Because many times our age was just our age. My grandfather used to make comments a lot. You know, your age is just your age. Whether you're mature or not is a different story. We all get older, but whether we mature or not is a different story. And it's important to grow up. In Proverbs, a verse you could think about a little bit this week, he says, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. Many times the actions of a child tell us if they're acting good or acting bad, acting kind or acting hateful. We see their actions and they tell us where they measure up. Are they mature or not? And our actions make a difference about where our maturity is. And it's important that our actions match the claim. Do we act our age spiritually? Whether we're a new Christian or whether we've been a Christian for a long time, do we measure up to where we should be as we try to grow up to be like Jesus? Several years ago, I was at a stoplight when we lived in Dallas, and the car in the very front, the light turned green, but they didn't move. And the car behind them started honking their horn, and they still didn't move. And then the light turned red again, and the guy got out of his car and was gesturing and shouting. I kind of cracked my window a little bit to see what was being said. And then he got back in his car and he slammed the door. And I just kind of sat there with my mouth open because on his bumper said, Jesus is Lord. And the other bumper sticker said, honk if you love Jesus. And I'm like, I'm not honking. I love Jesus, but this guy's got road rage and I'm not honking. But and I don't know if he was borrowing the car or if it was his car, but what I know is the behavior that was claimed on the car didn't match the behavior of the person that was driving. Paul is writing a letter to the Philippians, and he specifically tells them the kind of attitude and aspiration and reality they need to be aware of, and then he challenges them to rise up and act their age, to behave appropriately. Well, what does he tell them? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, in the verses read just before what Tony read to us. Starting in verse 5, Philippians chapter 2. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of that of Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So have the same mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. He was obedient. Therefore, verse 9, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he says, have the same mindset that Jesus had, have the same attitude in you that Jesus had, who, being the very nature of God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and made himself a servant. Be like Jesus. As we follow Jesus, we need to desire to be like him. And because of what he did, Jesus was made Lord. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection, Romans 1:4 says. And in the end, whatever you make as Lord of your life, whatever you build your hopes and dreams around, at the end of time, the reality will be Jesus is Lord. Because of that, now he starts in verse 12 and says, therefore, in other words, because of what I just got through talking about, what did he just get through talking about? Have the same attitude as Jesus. Be a servant like Jesus, be humble like Jesus, be obedient like Jesus, and recognize that Jesus is Lord. Therefore, work out your salvation, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus is Lord. Act like it. Well, how do you act if Jesus is Lord? That's what we're going to see this morning. So in chapter 2, 12 through 16, we're going to discover three expectations of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of implications about the Lordship of Jesus. And those are words that are easily sung from our voices. They're words that are actually easy to say, Jesus is Lord. But whether we live like that or not is what's important. And what does it mean to live like that? He's going to give us three expectations. First of all, we're expected to grow by obeying and working out our salvation. Therefore, if you've always obeyed not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God expects me, if Jesus is Lord, to obey him, to obey his word, to obey what Jesus instructs me to do, and to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. And what does that mean? Work something out. This last week, I opened up a drawer that has socks and gloves and toboggans and all kinds of stuff in it. And the drawer above it, where I have t-shirts and shorts and sweatpants and stuff like that, everything is neat and in order and it's organized. But the drawer that's got the socks and the gloves and the toboggans, I mean, it looks like a tornado hit it, right? And it's getting hard to shut the drawer. And after a couple of times where I actually had to pick stuff up and put it on the floor to find socks that matched, I decided I got to work this out. I got to get this thing in order. I got to get it more organized. Or those little places, I know you don't have these, but in your house where you just tend to put stuff out of your pockets, you just put it. I have a couple of those places, and it gets all messy. And pretty soon when stuff is falling off, or you can't put any more junk on top of the junk that's already there, then it kind of dawns on you, I got to work this out. Okay, this isn't working. I mean, in a practical sense, we do it all the time, don't we? We work things out. Sometimes when I go to people's houses and they've got a bunch of kids. I visited one family. They had seven kids. And on the refrigerator, is a schedule. And it's got everybody's names and all the places they're supposed to go. They got seven kids. They got to work it out, right? Your salvation has to be worked out. Well, what is your salvation? I thought I already got salvation when I was baptized. Salvation means everything that goes into you completing the race, you finishing, you getting that crown of glory. It is initial salvation when you're baptized into Christ. But Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of the nations, baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things. So the baptism into Christ is a step in your salvation, but observing all things is what you got to work out. And he says, work out your own salvation. Herman's working out his own salvation. I'm working out mine. Those are going to look different. Remember the show, The Odd Couple, Felix and Oscar? They were very different in the way they worked their lives out. The beauty of Christianity is Jesus says, Russell, you follow me. There are some things that I will do because I'm following Jesus that you may not do. And there are things that you will do that I may not do. But we are supposed to, in fear and trembling, work out our salvation. Paul says in Colossians, you were alienated from Christ. You were obedient. You became a Christian. Now, continue in your faith. If you continue in your faith. It's a conditional clause. So it's completing your relationship with Jesus all the way through your life. That's what means working your salvation out means. But it's not dependent on only what I do. Everybody gets freaked out when they see, you know, you're earning your salvation by what you do. No, you're not. It says, for God is at work in you to will and to act according to His good purposes. The cool thing is you don't have to do it on your own. God is there beside you. He gives you a job to do. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The question is, are we working it out? Are we taking a break? Are we relying on, well, I was baptized and I go to church every Sunday and I'm good? No, that's not working out your salvation. It's more than that. It means more than that. It means in every decision you make in life, you're asking the question, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus have me do? It means living a life where Jesus is Lord is not something you just say, but you live. You let Him be in charge. Not only do you put Him on the throne, but you let Him call the shots. That's making Jesus the Lord of your life. Working out your salvation. It takes an all-out effort. And a serious approach. When things go wrong, we work it out. In your spiritual life, make sure you're working it out. What does that mean to me? How much am I praying? How much am I studying? How much am I fellowshipping? We got some obstacles to overcome during this virus, don't we? Because the situation's made it much more difficult to fellowship. So how do I find ways to stay connected to people and get the fellowship and the connection that I need from other people? Work it out. Will Russell give us all the answers? No, you need to work out your own salvation. You know what you need to do. You work that out. Paul, on the day of Pentecost, said, save yourselves. We have some personal responsibility and accountability to do what we need to do to work it out. I can't hold everybody's hand, but I can tell you, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Being scared? You know, when I was a kid, I knew if I got a lick at school, I got a lick at home. And I knew that. Sometimes I thought it was worth it, so I went ahead and did what I was going to do, and I just knew it was coming. I wasn't really afraid or terrified, but sometimes I didn't do certain things because I knew the punishment wouldn't be worth it. But if my dad gave me the look of disappointment, that hurt me more than several disciplinary things. And I think that's the idea here, is when we do things, we work out our salvation with the reverence, the respect, because we don't want to disappoint God. We want to please Him. We don't want to grieve Him. We want to do what's right. It's that idea of reverence and awe that comes into play, that I'm going to do that in my life, that serious approach, that all that effort. If we want to lose weight, we will work out a plan to achieve that. We may fail, we may succeed, but if we really want something bad enough, we're going to go for it. How much do you want to be like Jesus? How much do you want to make Him the Lord of your life? And if you really do, what it means is you work that out. That's the first expectation. Second expectation is we are to glow by not grumbling or arguing, shining out like stars in the universe. So these verses are loaded, full of things. So we may come back to some of these later on. But he says in verse 14 and 15, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine out like stars in the sky. So he's talking about the influence and impact we make in a world. We live in a crooked and deprived generation. Every 35 minutes there's a murder. Every 14 seconds there's a burglary. We live in a country where it's dark and black. And He wants us to shine out like stars in the universe. And one thing, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Don't put a bushel over you. Let your light shine before men. A city on a hill can't be hidden unless you turn all the lights out. What are some of the things that turn our lights out? Grumbling and arguing, grumbling and complaining. I used to teach when I was in college. I taught a few times at Camp Blue Haven in the Las Vegas mountains of New Mexico. And when you go into the cafeteria and you go into the washroom where they wash all the dishes, there is Philippians 2:14, and it says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. So the message to the campers was, when you got KP duty, and I don't want to do that. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Not necessarily the right application. What does it mean to do all things without? I mean, you come in here and it's really hot in this building. Does that mean you can't say nothing? Does that mean you can't express sometimes some things that are wrong? No, it doesn't mean that. What does it mean? Well, in the Old Testament, we know what it meant when they grumbled. The word actually means mutter. Under your voice, you've had a kid, sometime you've told them to do something, they're muttering, right? Their attitude is, I don't want to do that. They got a bad attitude about it. Have you ever muttered about something? Yeah. Whether it's verbal or whether it's, yeah, we get that attitude, don't we? And what happened to them when they murmured and disputed? The difference between muttering and the disputing is words are expressed. It comes out of your mouth. Why did you bring us out here into this desert? We got to eat manna again? Quail again? You're leading us where again? And it had to do with their discontent and their distrust in God. And so God opened the earth and swallowed them. God wasn't going to put up with that. Why? Because your lights go out. It's destructive. It's bad. It's not about simply saying it's too hot or too cold in the building. That's okay. I just opened up a big can of worms, didn't I? But we got another special contribution coming up. Oh, again? We got to give again? We need everybody to do this. Y'all are asking us to do what? When it's God's authority, if it's Jesus' authority, if it's the Holy Spirit's authority, if it's the church's authority, the leadership says something, do we mutter and do we complain because we have a sense of discontent and we express that? That's what's dangerous. And he says, when you don't grumble and you don't complain, you shine out in the world and people are attracted to that. You stand out and you have the ability to influence. Shine like stars. When you go out in the night and you look at the stars, there's some stars that are shining bright. There's some stars that are blinking on and off. And there's some stars that you can't see because they're too far away. What kind of Christian are you? Does your light shine brightly or does it flicker on and off? Or is it hidden in the darkness? Especially if it's because you're a complainer and a mutterer and a disputer, that's a problem. It has to do with your heart. It has to do with your intent. And it has to do with your relationship with God. It's not just not being happy about something, a condition that probably can be changed very easily. It's about more than that. Then he says, we're expected to know the word of life and hold to it firmly. Listen to what he says in verse 16. As you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Hold firmly to the word of Christ. Now, the Greek word, there's a lot of debate. Is it holding, because you have different translations. Some say hold fast. Some say hold firmly. Some say hold out the word of life. And many people think in the context, holding out the word of life in the darkness to the world that needs the light is the right way to go. But which one is it? Yes, I believe it's all of them. If you hold on to God's word, you're holding it because you know it. And you're abiding in it. And you're keeping it steady. The best translation probably is hold fast. Keep it steady in your life and keep it steady for others. And if you know the word and you hold to the word, you're going to spread the word. You're going to hold the word out. All those things are true, but in the context, if you want to get really strict about the Greek word, how it's used in other places, holding the word steady, holding fast to it, probably captures the idea in the text the most. But it implies holding out the word of life to the lost world. Do I hold fast the word of God? Do I hold steady the word of God in my life? It's what nourishes me. It's what feeds my faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. You want your faith to grow? You got to spend time in the word. We live in a time where people are becoming more and more biblically illiterate. And it's time that we take up the word of God and hold it fast. In your home, do you hold it fast? Do you hold it steady? Do you respect it? Do you obey it? Is it significant in your life? Is it something you spend in time in on a daily basis? Or do you just like to get little infusions every once in a while? Look at one little scripture on your cell phone a day and that does it. It's time for us to dig in to God's Word because we need to hold it fast. Because the world is relying on us to hold it out. And if we don't know it and it's not in us, we can't hold it out. Paul would know that his job was done if they had the right relationship with the Word. Jesus himself said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my Word, if you hold to my teaching, you show yourselves to be my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. If somebody comes to me and says, I don't understand this passage, I'm going to study it out. 3 years later, I come to that person and they're still studying it out. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now, there are some things that can maybe be confusing, but are we really seeking God's word with all our effort, with all our heart? He's given us a significant place to step in our relationship with Jesus. What do you want to be? Our answer should be, I want to be like Jesus. In the words of Paul, I want to know Christ and the power of His rising, sharing His suffering, conform to His death. I mean, that's what Paul wanted with all his heart, and he went for it, forgetting what was behind and pressing on to what was ahead. What do you want to be? There was a young boy who was in Ohio in junior high, was 13 years old. Later on, people would say that his home that he grew up in was materially poor, but spiritually rich. He sat in a group of junior high kids as, back in the 20s, a guy named Charles Paddock walked into the room. The coach had invited Charles to speak to the children. At the time, you remember the movie Chariots of Fire, Eric Little, and one of the runners from America that was in portrayed in that movie was Charles Paddock. At the time, considered one of the fastest men in the world. And he looked at this group of children and he said, what do you want to be? Whatever you want to be, you can achieve it. And it's best if you let God help you. The boy met him at the end. And then the track coach looked at the boy and said, what do you want to be? And he said, I want to be the world's fastest man. In 1936, he would become the world's fastest man. But before he achieved that, the coach told him, you have a great dream, but when you have a dream, you have to have a ladder to put you in the realm of achieving that dream. And he said, this is your ladder. Dedication, determination, discipline, and attitude. And in 1936, in Berlin, Germany, this 13-year-old boy would win 4 gold medals. He would win the 100-yard dash. He would set a world record in a 200-meter dash. The 4x100 relay, he would also receive another gold medal. And that world record would stand for 20 years. And in the broad jump, he would set a record that would last for 24 years. The runner's name, Jesse Owens. His coach taught him an important lesson. If you want to achieve something, you got to have a ladder. Paul gives us that ladder. Grow and glow and know. If you want to be like Jesus, you got to let this text settle in your heart. If we're going to make a difference in our community, we got to take heed to the words that Paul shares. Maybe you need to begin your salvation by being baptized into Christ. Maybe you've drifted way away and you need to recommit yourself to working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Whatever it is, let's sing together.
Is Lord my Redeemer, how He loves. This morning, as we begin and prepare to take the Lord's Supper, I want us to think about where we look. We're so thankful we have eyes, But I'm talking about this morning more than where our godly mental stages look. First thing I want us to look at is to look up. God planned the Lord's Supper from the very beginning. One of his things that he planned probably at the creation. Then he sent his son. His son ordained it to begin, and the Lord's Supper began with Jesus Christ, and it's continued since then. So we look up to God and to Jesus Christ for this memorial feast that we are about to partake of. Then we have to look back. The day that Jesus was hung on that terrible cross, the blood that he shed, the body that was broken. He didn't deserve that, but he gave it because in the beginning it was planned. So we look back with a great amount of love and a great amount of understanding that he did what he had to do. Then we need to look around. And I think the sermon this morning tells us we need to look around. An encouraging word that I have from 1 Thessalonians is, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. Encourage and build. As we look around this morning, there are many wonderful people here. We all are planning on partaking of the Lord's Supper. Then we get to look ahead. One day we will meet Christ. One day there will be a judgment. One day we will account for how we've lived. One day will be the day that sets eternity for us. Christ knew he was going to pass, and he knew it was going to be a terrible way to do it. But he did it, and the night before he did it, he told his disciples, take this unleavened bread, and whenever you eat of it, think of me. And then he also took the fruit of the vine and said basically the same thing. So this morning as we gather here to look ahead, look together for what's here, look to God, let's please take the bread and then let me have a prayer with you. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time that we have to gather around as fellow Christians to fellowship with each other and to remember Christ's body, how it was hurt by being beaten, by being thorns put on his head, by the nails in his body, and the spear in his side. We pray, Lord, that as we remember him, we will make our lives such a way that he can say to us one day, well done, you good and faithful servant. And as we remember that blood as it trickled down his body and the pain that went with that, we look at this fruit of the vine and say, what a blessed symbol it is, because it, even though it is not his blood, it is symbolic of his blood. And we always want to be sure that when we drink it in a manner that pleases him. Our Father, we once again come to you and thank you for the opportunity we have to remember Christ. Remember that he shed his blood for us. We pray, Lord, that this day we've taken of these in a way that is pleasing to you and will cause us to be encouraged to continue the work These things we ask in your name. Amen. And even though it's not part of the Lord's Supper, it's a very important part of our work, and that is to return what we've been blessed with to the Lord. We've all been blessed so much. And during the pandemic, when we were all not gathered together, our contribution remained constant, which shows that there was a love and a caring for the brotherhood here and for the work. So we have the opportunity now to give. The box is in the back, and if you have prepared for that, you can drop it in the back as we leave. Now let us pray one more time. Father, as we close this service this morning, help us to have been strengthened. Help us to review what we were taught this morning. Help us to be diligent Bible studiers. Help us to live a life that when someone sees us in public, they will see a good person, a person who proclaims to be a Christian, a person who, with all the symbols that come with life, matter, that they will see that we are Christians. We pray now that you will be with us as we close this service this morning. These things we ask in your name. Amen.